Our scripture reading this afternoon is, once again, Luke chapter 15. This will be our fourth and final sermon in this mini-series from Luke chapter 15. And just to have it before us again, I'm going to read the whole chapter. In the Pew Bibles, page 1203, Luke chapter 15. This is the Word of God. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. Well, actually, if you can, or keep your finger in there, I'd like to read with you as well from Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, in the Pew Bibles, page 1374. Hebrews 2, the verses 10 through 13. We've sung already from Psalm 22, reminding ourselves that in Psalm 22, which begins, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We're given a picture some thousand years before Jesus went to the cross, of Jesus on the cross. But though Psalm 22 begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" it ends in the confidence that he has done this. It is finished. The work on the cross has been completed. It's Jesus who says, "I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly." Jesus is singing as the song leader among the worship of his people. That's also a quote from Psalm 22. But Hebrews 2, verse 10. "It was fitting for him," that's God the Father, "for whom all are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." That's Jesus. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Here am I and the children whom God has given me.'" So far, our reading from Hebrews chapter 2. If you're able, I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Luke 15. I'll read as our text the last two verses of the chapter. Luke 15, verse 31, "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen together over the past three sermons from this chapter that there are many angles that you can take with regard to what is given to us in this parable of Jesus. Remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus, the master storyteller, lays something out for us that we can all identify with. But in so doing, he's making a point with regard to eternal, heavenly, spiritual realities that we all need to know. We spent time already looking at the waywardness of the wicked son, or the wasteful son who squandered all of his inheritance with loose and prodigal living, with reckless abandon. We've also spent time looking at the way the Father nevertheless receives sinners home, having compassion and his reaching love. We've seen the Father throw his arms around his returning son and hugging his neck and kissing him. We've also spent time looking at the older brother, the smug, self-righteous, self-confident, proud Pharisee of a brother who never left the farm, but never loved or knew the Father, never was near to his Father in that way. But we've also sought to make the point every step of the way that though this chapter of Scriptures is most well known for being the parable of the prodigal son, we do well to appreciate that what we need to remember in every case is the amazing love of the Father. As we've sung, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my Lord, shouldst die for me? the amazing love of the Father. And I trust if we have had opportunity to hear the previous sermons, we can recognize by now that we would say, that you would say of yourself, as I know I need to say of myself, I see myself all over this parable. I can certainly identify with the younger brother and his rebellious spirit. At least certainly would have known the way of rebellion and self-centeredness and this sort of chafing under the law of God and wanting to get out and run away and do my own thing. But I suspect perhaps even more of us, if not most of us, would have to say, if we're honest, there is a sense in which we would identify even more with the older brother and that Pharisaical, smug, self-righteous confidence. And there's the reality that just as he never left the farm, there can be those of us among the church who never left the church and always found our place in the pew, but never drew near to God as our loving Father and Savior. And I trust in acknowledging this, we can also realize, just to sum up what we have seen, that what we need is the amazing grace of God. What we need is Jesus. And now to bring things to a close in terms of this last sermon from Luke chapter 15. I want us to ask the question this afternoon, where do we see the amazing love of the Father? In whom do we see it? And to ask the question that way, I think, is to answer it. I think we know we might say the Sunday school answer is it's Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Indeed, it is. We speak with the Apostle John in 1 John 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he gave his Son. He sent him, he gave him to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We see the love of God in Jesus. And it's as simple as we look at Luke chapter 15, realizing it's Jesus who is speaking these words. It's Jesus whom we need to see. It's Jesus who is the seeking, saving shepherd who has gone out to seek and to save that which was lost. It's Jesus who died and is alive again. It's Jesus who was treated as though he was the lost one, that we may be found. The hope is found in Jesus. The blessing is seen in the sending love of the Father, the amazing love in sending the better big brother. And this comes on the heels of what we saw last time with regard to the bitter big brother, the resentful, proud, smug big brother. Jesus is the better big brother. Three things we want to work through here this afternoon. There is the implied expectation. There is the incredible expense. And there is, in the third place, implications expressed. So, the implied expectation. When we take up this parable, I want us to appreciate that the whole of Luke 15, for the most part, is said to be this parable. Remember the context. Remind ourselves of that again. 15, verse 1, Jesus was being accused here. The tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Pharisees, verse 2, and the scribes complained. They grumbled. They murmured. They didn't get it. They didn't understand the gospel. They didn't understand the need for a savior from sin. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So, verse 3 says, he spoke this parable to them. This parable. But it has three components. We haven't spent a lot of time, much time at all, actually, on the first two little components of this parable. The first one is, there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And one of those 100 sheep went lost. And rather than the shepherd simply saying, well, I'll take it in stride, case, sirrah, sirrah, you win some, you lose some, no. The shepherd left all of his sheep, and he went, and he found, and he searched, and until he found that lost sheep, hoisted that sheep upon his shoulders, and brought him home rejoicing. The second little component, of course, is the woman with 10 coins. Now, it's important that I make this point that in this day, the particular coins I believe she would have been talking about, or Jesus was speaking about here, would have been of more value than 10 sheep. So we're going now from 100 sheep to 10 coins, but the value is increasing and the seriousness is intensifying. First, there's one of 100 that goes lost. Then there is one in 10 that goes lost. The woman sweeps her house, turns everything upside down. She lights a lamp. She finds her coin and she calls her friends to rejoice with her, just like the angels in the presence of God rejoice in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now, I believe Jesus is laying out a pattern for us. He's building up an expectation. One in 100 has gone lost. That's pretty serious. One in 10 has gone lost. That's even more serious. Now we're going to talk about one in 2 sons going lost. That's far, far more serious. So an expectation is building here where you've seen that the shepherd is going to go after the sheep. The woman is going to go after her coin. And the question is begging in our minds, who is going to go after the lost son? Now, the implication would surely have been, it should have been the elder brother. That's what brothers do. Not this one, of course. Not this proud, smug man. He's not interested. He's almost glad to have him gone. But Jesus' hearers, in an Old Testament context, Jesus is on the verge of the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament, but in Old Testament context, Jesus' hearers would have well been aware of that age-old saying, going back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 4, verse 9, Cain's question, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. So the older brother should have been the one who said, Dad, send me. Send me. I'll go. Now, we've also seen already that when the son, the youngest one, the rebellious one, asked for his share, his portion of the inheritance, 15 verse 12 says, the father divided to them his livelihood. I made the point, perhaps you remember back then, that according to Old Testament inheritance laws, that would have meant that the older brother would right then and there have gotten 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger brother 1/3. Because the Old Testament inheritance laws said that the oldest son was to have a double portion. And the reason the oldest son was to have a double portion was so that he would maintain the well-being of the family when the father was gone. It would be his responsibility to maintain the lines of the inheritance, to see to it that the inheritance given was preserved, to maintain the name in the community. The older brother should have said, Dad, send me. And even if my younger brother, as will probably be the case, squanders everything and loses it all, I'll bring him back at my expense. That's what brothers do. That's what brothers do. To illustrate this, in his excellent book, Preaching Christ in All the Scriptures, Edmund Clowney does a chapter on the prodigal son, and he uses an illustration that he takes from Life magazine, 1965. Story of two brothers, Daniel and Donald Dawson. Daniel was a U.S. Air Force fighter pilot who was sent into the Vietnam War and apparently was shot down by the Viet Cong in the jungle. When he had gone missing, his brother Donald, back home in the U.S., decided he was going to find his brother. That's what brothers do. So he sold almost all that he had. He left his wife with $20, made his way to the Viet Cong, to Vietnam. And he searched high and low. And he was recognized on both sides of the battle simply by the name, the brother of the pilot. Everyone gave him free rein. Nobody touched him. Nobody harmed him. I'm looking for my brother. Have you seen my brother, Daniel? The brother of the pilot was how he was known. Just the brother. That's what brothers do. Now, this particular story, sad to say, does not have a happy human ending. Donald never found Daniel. Daniel had been captured, and he had died in captivity. Donald had to go home. He had run out of resources. And Donald could not bring his brother back to life again. But you get the point, what brothers do. Back to the story Jesus tells. The older brother, on our account, was nothing like Donald. He was ashamed. He was ashamed of his younger brother. He considered him a loser. He considered himself to be way better than his younger brother. He was better off without him in his estimation. And that brings us to Hebrews chapter 2. And the language speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where we read in Hebrews 2 verse 11 that the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. You know what that means? You know how amazing that is? Do you know for yourself in your own heart of hearts just how many reasons you have given the Lord Jesus to be ashamed of you? How many reasons I've given Jesus to be ashamed of me? And he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Whether we were like the younger son or whether we're like the older brother, as by his grace we put our trust in him, we may understand he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. Amazing love. How can it be? So the implied expectation is that the older brother would go after the younger. Dad, send me. Secondly, our second point this afternoon, the incredible expense. Oftentimes this is missed with regard to this parable. Oftentimes people have the sense, well, this is just too much of a feel-good story. This is just too easy. It's too simple. It seems like the father in the story is too cushy, too soft. He goes so easy on his rebellious son. He should have made him pay. He should have let him squirm in the dirt for some time. There should have been some cost for this son's rebellion. And people have taken the sense of the easiness of this grace, and they have extrapolated that beyond any sense of what the Bible is actually teaching. You know, there are those who proclaim in our day today, well, love wins. There was a book written by Rob Bell with that title, Love Wins, which says that in the end, everybody goes to heaven. Wouldn't that be wonderful? but it's not true. You have no idea in terms of the cost that's involved. You have no idea in terms of why it was that Jesus had to go to the cross. That phraseology, love wins, is even hurled all around our culture today in terms of everything goes. You can be who you are. You can do what you want to do. That's not the teaching of Jesus in this parable. We should not have the idea that this blessing here is cheap. Now, the young son comes home and he is freely restored. He has deserved nothing of it. Grace received is absolutely free, but it's not cheap. It's not cheap. We define grace, don't we, sometimes, just to keep that in our heads, by spelling out the letters of the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's redemption at Christ's expense. Free to us, not to Jesus. With regard to the Lord's Supper, we often hear words to the effect, God is so serious with regard to the reality of sin, the ugliness of sin, the seriousness of sin. Rather than to leave it unpunished, he has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, at the infinite cost of his death on the cross. And even here in the parable, you see that the return of the son, the reception of the younger brother, is not cheap. The fattened calf is killed. That's no little thing. That's something that didn't take place very often. The best robe is given to him. A signet ring for signing the family contracts is put on his finger. Shoes on his feet. That's expensive. And here's the question. Who's going to pay for that in the story? Who's going to pay for that? Who has 2/3 of the inheritance in his pocket? The older brother. You understand his resentment and his bitterness and his standoffishness, his being ashamed of his younger brother? Maybe as the summer moves along, you will run into those great big RVs going down the highway with that bumper sticker that says, "We're spending our children's inheritance." Well, the older brother is saying, "He's spending my inheritance. It's coming out of my pocket." And that's why he would have nothing to do with it. You see how Jesus is the better big brother? You see why this reference here in Hebrews is so glorious? The whole book of Hebrews is all about Jesus is better. He's the better sacrifice. He's the better temple. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's the better high priest. He's the better big brother. And he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. Reading a little further in Hebrews chapter 2, we see that the Lord Jesus is faithful. Again, let me just remind you about Donald Dawson. He had to go home empty-handed. He couldn't take another step forward. He couldn't persevere any further. He had run out of resources. The Lord Jesus does not run out of resources. Do you know why? In Hebrews chapter 1, if you have that there, we saw that a few weeks ago in terms of what we believe about the whole Bible being about Jesus. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. But what do we say about Jesus? Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, the Son, the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the express image of the Father's person. He is himself God. He's the second person of the Trinity, but he's just like his Father. That was the problem in the parable. This older brother was not at all like his father. He didn't have the heart of his father. He didn't have the concern of his father. But Jesus is just like his father. And being express image of his person, being God in the flesh, true man, true God, he has the infinite resources to redeem us from our sins. And though Donald Dawson, sadly, had to come home empty-handed, the Lord Jesus Christ does not come home empty-handed. This is what Jesus says in Hebrews 2, verse 13. Here am I and all the children you have given me. Think of the blessing of eternity. Jesus Christ coming into the Father's presence with all of his sheep hoisted upon his shoulders. Here I am, Father, and all the children you have given me. Jesus was not without resources. Having loved us, he loved us to the end, to the cursed death on the cross, but he's been raised again. My son, God the Father would say, was dead, but he is alive again. He's not weak. He does not come home empty-handed. Not one will go lost. Of all that you've given me, Father, I have lost none. Here I am, and all the children you have given me. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Let's just reflect a little bit as our third point here on the implications that are expressed. And I'm going to just summarize it in twofold points. That's how you slip four into two, but twofold points. They're brief. Trust and obey. Show and tell. Think you can remember that? Trust and obey and show and tell. In the first place, it's a matter of trust. You entrust yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm addressing someone right now who is more to be identified with the younger son living in a far country at a distance from God, not knowing him, living in rebellion, I urge you to come home to Father and put your trust in him. Put your trust in Jesus. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Find your rest in him, and he is eager to forgive. He delights in mercy. Maybe I address others of us here this afternoon who go by the name Christian, who consider ourselves Christians. Maybe there are those of us who consider ourselves Christians who are living like the younger brother, living rebellious lives. Saying we believe one thing and living in such a way that it looks like we are living like the devil or living like the world. I urge you as well to repent, to turn from your wicked ways and to return to your Father in heaven. He will abundantly pardon, as we've seen. Or if we have the spirit of the older brother and we are smugly self-satisfied, we think we've done it all, we think we're doing okay, but perhaps we're in the pew but far from the Father, you need to come home. You need to acknowledge your deep need for Jesus and rest in what he's done. Trust. And trust yourself to him. Trust and obey. In that order, the way of obedience would be for us, apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of obedience would be something that we're not interested in all, like the younger brother. I want to get away from it. I want to do my own thing. I want to rebel. Or the way of obedience might be for us like the spirit of the older brother. Hey, I can do this. I never broke any of your commandments. Yeah, right. You're self-righteous and proud, and you see God's commandments as a list of a dirty job that you have to do. But when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this growing sense that, Lord, I love your law. I know I keep falling short, but I want to serve you better. I delight in the way of obedience. I'm amazed in the blessing, Lord Jesus, that you have said with regard to me. You're not ashamed to call me your brother. So let us not be ashamed to call Jesus our Lord in the way that we live our lives. Trust and obey, and then show and tell. We've seen something here in this parable of the heart of the Father coming to expression in the heart of the better big brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that heart needs to be seen in us. A heart of love and compassion for sinners. And that needs to come forth from our mouths. Show it and then tell of his grace and of his glory. Tell the glorious gospel of salvation, the wondrous love of God for sinners. Again, he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. We should not be ashamed before all the world to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my Lord, shouldst die for me? Now this afternoon, by the grace of God and in his providence, we have the opportunity to taste and see that the Lord is good. Not merely a fattened calf was killed. The infinite God of glory laid down his life. He became a servant for us, that we might know the adoption as sons. We received the blessing of the feast, and he received nothing but myrrh and sour wine vinegar. In fact, he received more than that. He received the cup of the Father's wrath. We come this afternoon to the table of the Lord, clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness, while he was stripped naked as he went to the cross and bore our sins in his body on the tree. You see the extent to which he has gone to come and look after us or seek after us. He didn't merely go into a far country to find us in the pigsty of our sins. He has come down from heaven to earth. And praise be to God that now in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the wondrous love of God, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your amazing love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the wonder that you are not ashamed to call us your brothers and sisters. And we pray that in the wonder and the joy of our salvation, you'd send us forth from here into this world, not ashamed to call you our Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your great delight from all eternity was to say with regard to us in our need and our sins, Father, send me. And we pray that our desire as we trust in what Jesus has done, as we live in the joy of the grace and love, the promise, the certainty of our God and Father's love to us, that we would also now be those who say, Father, send us into this world where there are still so many who are lost and need to be found, dead and need to be made alive. We thank you that we are made alive with Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you now live in us. We pray that you be glorified through us. We pray pray it in your name. Amen.